feel the Lord always leaves the best for last. So well done for coming tonight, because it seems like you're going to get more. I've enjoyed our time together over this last couple of days. What I've really enjoyed is the playfulness of God, how playful God is. I mean, this morning I shared with my brother there, and I said, listen, I'm going to throw the power of God at you. Catch it like a soccer ball. He's like, now, how do you do that? I said, are you ready? Catch. And the next moment, God starts to work on him. Now, go work that out in theology. The closest I can come is the Bible says we need to become like kids. Get playful, get excited about what God can do and what it can look like. So I trust that you'll even continue tonight with more of him. But tonight I want to talk to you about your two biggest enemies. What were you to say? What were you to say if I asked you, who's your biggest enemy? Let's go to the youthful bunch. Who's your biggest enemy?
Devil.
Good work. I know this is the theological bunch. I don't know if it's the same in the evening. What's your biggest enemy? Who's your biggest enemy?
Self.
Daar's 'n grootte.
Fear.
See if you can pick another one. Your biggest enemy. Unbelief. Beautiful. So I want to build on this morning in the gospel. I want to talk to you about the cross again, but I want to apply the cross to your life, to apply the sacrifice of Jesus to defeat your biggest enemies. And here's a big wake-up call when you realize that your biggest enemy is not the devil. Your biggest enemy is sin and self. Now, obviously, if you keep track, you'll get to Satan, you'll get to the devil, but he's already been defeated. And so we've got the power, the authority to undo his work. I found and discovered in my life the enemy is not the biggest opposition. My sin and myself, those are the big boys. If I can get them right, then the enemy has got trouble. So this morning we said that Jesus died for us. He died for our sin. Another way to explain sin is to make it sound very holy, unrighteousness. Happiness? Jesus died for my unrighteousness. He died for your unrighteousness. He died for your sin. And he gave me his righteousness. Happy. But Jesus, we said, didn't just die for me, he died as me. And that means he also died for my self-righteousness. So when I believe in Jesus, he gives me his righteousness, and his righteousness is the answer for my unrighteousness and for my self-righteousness. It's a lot of ishness in that sentence, isn't it? It's a theological way of saying Jesus died for my sin and he died for self. I've discovered that these two are my biggest enemies when it comes to a life in God. And so realizing and learning how to work with unrighteousness and self-righteousness and accepting that which Jesus has given me already, that's the key to a successful life in God. So when Jesus died for you, he died for your unrighteousness. When Jesus died as you, he died for your self-righteousness. So those are two big concepts I want to introduce, and then I want to unpack it, because tonight I want to talk to you about undoing your dead works. It's the title of tonight's preach. Undoing your dead works. What do you do when you find yourself unrighteous towards God? What do you do when you find yourself sinning? Even though we say that we're dead to sin, what do you do? What do you do when you find your self-righteousness trying to impress God? What do you do? You see, dead works is the culmination and the combination of you trying to do something about your righteousness, the fact that you're not right with God. That's dead works. I don't feel right with God, so what am I going to do about it? So let's look at the origin of dead works. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read and start. Ons gaan nie al haar, gaan al die, sê dit? Die aap achter die berg in Afrikaans. Let's start at the beginning. I want you to read with me to identify unrighteousness in the story of Adam and Eve, and then to see if you can pick up what they do in their self-righteousness by themselves. So unrighteousness is sin, it's to disobey God. Self-righteousness is to do something about your sin condition instead of trusting Jesus. Happiness. So let's read together Genesis 3, and we're going to look for the first one, the unrighteous one. The moment they sin, when we get there, I want you to shout, stop the clock. That is sin. Happy? If you don't have your Bible, just repent and bring it with next week when Andrew preaches. And please, don't use the soft copy. Use the hard copy. It never fails to open. Always opens. You ready? Ready for us to go? We're looking for sin. We're looking for unrighteousness. The moment it happens, I want you to say, stop the clock. Now, the serpent was more crafty, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. Was there a stop? What happened there? The first time sin happened in all of creation. Another way to say it, unrighteousness has just happened. What is unrighteousness? It's to disobey God. God said to Adam and to Eve, don't eat from that tree. Make sure that you don't eat from that tree. Where's the tree that they go and eat? The one that God says don't eat, that's the one they eat. That's called unrighteousness. In that moment, they sin, and we're still facing the consequence of that poor decision. Now, many of the guys are saying, what did Eve do? If only Eve didn't do it. If only Eve didn't do it. I want to counter that for you. Where was Adam when that happened? Standing next to her saying, Eve, don't do that. My honey, please don't do that. Babe, no, 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 we can't do that. It sounds like leadership in most homes today, where the dads are standing next door and saying, God's vader en God's akker, you do what you want to do, babe. It's okay. I want to encourage you young men. Stand up, lead your families, lead your wives, lead your children in the ways of God. But the point I want to make is there's unrighteousness. For the first time, they sin. For the first time in all of creation, there's unrighteousness at play. Happiness? So let's look at the next big enemy that's affecting our lives. Let's look for self-righteousness. So now Adam and Eve, they are on the wrong side of God. So what they do next is called self-righteousness. You ready for us to continue reading? It says let's read verse 6 again. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Any chance that you've picked up self-righteousness? What is self-righteousness about? What is Adam and Eve doing in the story once they realized they were naked? What do they do? It's not a deep theological question. Just look at the story. What are they doing for themselves, sir? What are they doing? What are they making? They start the first Nike suit made out of fig leaves. Just do it. They make themselves a covering of leaves. It says they realized they were naked. Now, this is interesting if you pause a little bit here. Were they naked before they sinned or weren't they? Were they naked? So how come it says they realized they were naked after they sinned? What clothed them? What clothed them? They walked around naked, but they felt very much clothed. There's some that say righteousness. What does this crowd say? What lifted off of them the moment they sinned? The glory of God. The presence of God. The power of God. Do you get that? This is vital to understanding dead works. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, they were walking around naked, but they felt clothed. It felt to them they had clothes on because the glory of God was resting on their bodies. The presence of God was resting on their bodies. They were clothed with the power of God. Does it make sense? The moment they sin, they realized, ugh, I'm naked. Look at this. Yes, Eve, what does that? Why? Because God created humanity to carry His glory. And sin has affected the presence of God on our bodies. So what does Adam and Eve do? They go into self-righteous mode. I'm going to do something myself about this condition because I can't afford to be naked. Are you carrying with me, drifting with me? Following my drift? So here's the two thoughts. Unrighteousness is when we sin. Self-righteousness are the things we do to try and make up for the lack of presence on our bodies. Then Jesus comes on the scene. What does Jesus do? He comes, He pays for us. What does He say to His disciples? It says in Luke chapter 24, He says, wait in Jerusalem till you get clothed with power from on high. What is Jesus doing? He's saying this. He says, as I die on the cross, I pay for all your sin. I pay for all your unrighteousness so that you can get right with God. And when you are right with God, you've got access to carry glory again on your body, and the power of God will clothe you just like you are wearing clothes tonight. What is the temptation when we find ourselves doing sin? What is our temptation? We want to go and do something ourselves about our condition, isn't it? The Roman Catholic Church, you go say 10 Hail Marys. Then you feel better. It's called dead works. Dead works are the things that you do to try and get right with God for your sin, or dead works are the things that you do to try and get the presence of God again without believing that Jesus has done it all for you already. Let's get to Galatians chapter 3. Here's the danger of dead works. Are you tracking with me, guys? If you can get this tonight, the life of God through you and the power of God on you will be without limit. Galatians chapter 3, Paul is dealing with a church that's getting stuck in dead works. They're getting stuck in trying to fix themselves. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? What is human effort? It's the same as dead works. It's what you do to try and get right with God. It's what you do to try and get right with God so that you can feel presence, that you can carry glory. It says, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you've heard? So how do you and I get right with God? According to Galatians chapter 3. How do you get right with God? Say it a bit louder, Luke. Through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, that Jesus clearly paid for my sin. When He died on that cross, He paid for my sin. He paid for my unrighteousness. And what did He give you as a gift? He gave you righteousness. He says, you take my righteousness, Yannis, because yours is not going to make it. So how right are you with God right now? A little bit right or lots of right? Why? Why have you got lots of right with God? Because you believe Jesus paid, isn't it? That's a wonderful thing when you know that you're right with God. It means you share His life. You're so right with God. God says, you're so clean, you're so righteous, I'm going to move in. Get born again. What a blessing. Then God says, but it's not all. I've got even more for you. I've got my presence. I've got my power to come and rest on your body. If you just don't try and receive it through dead works, but just through faith. How do I get the presence of God on my body? Through what I do? Through how long I fast? Through how much I pray? Through how much of the Bible I know? Or by simply believing that Jesus paid for my self-righteousness as well? Therefore, I can carry the presence of God in my body. Paul says, after beginning with the Spirit, why are you trying to attain your goal in human effort? And so dead works is your biggest enemy. Trying to serve God with your dead works, with your human effort, it's your biggest enemy. Because if you're living in dead works, you're always trying to get better. You're always trying to be gooder. There's a word like that in English. Just add it to your vocabulary. You're always feeling the pressure. I don't know if God is exactly happy with me. I don't know if there's enough. I think there's more. I think there must be something else. For so long in my life, I used to think, man, as long as I'm reading my Bible, I know I'm going to go to heaven. But oh, it's today I forgot, and I don't know if Jesus can help me today. I don't know I'm going to make it into heaven. The biggest challenge for the church today is that we're trying to be better instead of being believing. Just believing. That you're as good with God as you're ever going to get. Makes the gospel good news. You're so good with God, He decided to move in. You're so good with God, He's happy to put His glory on your body. My goodness. All that shame issues, all the stuff you're thinking, yes, I can't accept my body. And I'm trying to hide this. God says, now I'm going to show you how much I value your body. I'm going to put my presence on your body with all those things you think are mistakes. What's wrong? How do you receive it? Through effort or through faith? Paul gives us the tools for how we undo dead works. He says it's very simple. You need to encounter God. Because you can hear a lot of theology, you can hear a lot of preaching, you can hear a lot of teaching, you can hear a lot of stuff, but unless you encounter God in a moment, you won't actually realize that God is happy with you. In Ephesians chapter 3, he says, Father, I pray that I might know your love, that we might know how much you love us. You know how he wants us to love God? He says, touch us with your power. You see, to encounter the power of God, that's how you know that he loves you. That's how you know that this thing is real, that Jesus paid it all. Your sin and your selfishness, Jesus paid for it all. Your unrighteousness and your self-righteousness, Jesus paid for all. He says, Yannis, that unrighteousness and self-righteousness, it stinks. Rather take my righteousness, receive it by faith, and get all the benefit. What does Paul say? He says, how do we undo dead works? He says, you need to start with the Spirit. You're keen to discover what that looks like. How did you get to the place where you said, yes, I need Jesus. I need to believe in him. How did that happen? I don't know about you, but I had this overwhelming sense in my heart. I'm wrong with God. I'm not right with God. I need help. I need help. And when I heard the gospel preached to me, something in my heart says, that's your answer. Believe it. And as I believed it, I stood there weeping before people, weeping as I was just, I don't know what to say. I'm standing crying. I don't know what to say. I just know I need to acknowledge Jesus. How did that happen? By the work of the Spirit. Who drew me? Who pulled me closer to God? Who was that person? It was the person of the Holy Spirit. How am I empowered? How do I get revelation? How do I get to know more about God? Through the Spirit. See, it's the work of the Spirit in our lives to draw us to God, to bring us to God, to reveal God to us. But there's another little key in there. When you start with the Spirit, you acknowledge that it's His work that's drawing you, but you also get the benefit of, by faith, going into the Spirit world. Now, this is nice. This is exciting. Paul says, it's possible for you to enter the Spirit world by faith. And when you do, it's almost like you're an eyewitness of the crucifixion of Jesus. He says in verse 1, he says, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. He was saying to these Galatians, did Jesus not happen to be crucified in front of your very eyes? Did you not see him get crucified? Now, what's fascinating is none of these Galatian believers were there when Jesus got crucified. What's he saying? He's saying it's possible to, by faith, go into the Spirit world where you can see with your eyes so clearly that there is Jesus dying for you. There is Jesus dying as you. And as, by faith, you see that in the Spirit world, you know that your sins are forgiven. You know that your selfishness is dealt with. Starting with the Spirit, living by faith. So how do we start with the Spirit? We recognize He's the source. But with His help, we can go into the Spirit world and go into that moment of time where Jesus got crucified for us. And we can stand there like we eyewitness. Eyewitness is giving an account of Jesus being crucified for you. How do you do it? By faith. This morning I said to the congregation, how do you know that Jesus died for you? Any of the young people want to answer? How do you know that Jesus died for you? Luke is saying, by faith. Were you there to see it? So how can you be so certain? Got no evidence. Got no evidence. But by faith, I've heard this message. I know it to be true. Tonight, we can add to that message. Tonight, we can say, by faith, I can get to the very place by faith in the Spirit world where Jesus got crucified for me. Tonight, we can look back into the Spirit world in time and say, there's the moment. I want to be there where Jesus is being crucified. And as the Spirit of God is working on your mind, it'll bring to remembrance the nails that went through Jesus' hands, the crown that was pressed into his skull. the suffering it took in paying for your unrighteousness and for your self-righteousness. Wow. Is it possible to do that by faith? Absolutely. So by faith, we can go back into the spirit world, back into time, by the Spirit, and place ourselves to see Jesus clearly crucified for us. How cool is that? Not only that, you can also go into the future in the spirit world by faith. There's certain promises God has made about your life. There's a promise of eternal life based on what happened behind you that you access by faith. There's promises God has made about your life into the future that you can access by faith. You see, the spirit reality is a reality. It's quite a dynamic reality. The problem for most believers is that we don't see ourselves through the cross. And we can't see what it is that the Lord has promised for us by faith. So how do you undo dead works? It's very simple. When you recognize that you're trying to use yourself to get clothed, to try and get presents, you just repent. Say, Lord, I don't know what I was thinking. Jesus has sorted me out. I'm right with you. I turn away from that thought. And now from this moment, I'm going to think different. I'm going to do different. And we're going to activate that for you tonight. Let me quickly help you with the presence of God. I want you to close your eyes. All of you, just close your eyes real quick. If you're a believer here tonight, if you believe in Jesus, it says that His power will clothe you. So for a moment, I want you to become aware of the clothes that you are wearing that's pressing on your body. I can feel my shirt pressing down on my shoulders. Can you feel your clothes? If you do become aware of your clothes, just raise your hand with just one hand. I'd love to see where you're at. Okay, wonderful. Now keep that same attentiveness to your body. Keep your hand raised. Keep that same attentiveness to your body. You can feel where your clothes pushing down on your body. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come on you, and then I want you to sense the reality of His presence on you. Holy Spirit, we bless you tonight. We bless what you're doing tonight, Holy Spirit. There you go, Nick. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. You're sensing God on your body right now, just give me a small wave. I'd love to see where God is moving and what God is doing. Wonderful. Wonderful. Just give me a small wave if you're sensing God on your body. Okay, you can open your eyes. I like this part of preaching. So who sensed the presence of God on your body? Just quickly go like this. Let's have a look around. How difficult was that? All I asked you is to become present-minded. Just use your mind and stop worrying about tomorrow or the week and just say, let me just in this moment become aware of God in this time. And the moment you did, you became aware of His presence. Isn't that cool? I think it's amazing. But so let's all stand. I'm going to activate you in a different way. Get a bit of space so you can open your hands nice and wide without smacking your friend through the face. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to begin with the Spirit. Be mindful tonight that the reason you're a believer is because the Spirit of God started working on you. Tonight, we're going to continue with Him. Are you all right with that? So I'm gonna ask the Holy Spirit to take us to the place where Jesus is crucified for us. Are you comfortable that way? Would you mind to open your hands? I'm gonna trust the Holy Spirit to, by faith, make it very personal for you. Close your eyes. Holy Spirit, we submit to you. Jesus, you are the Lord. You're the King of our lives. And as we come, Lord, we desire to continue with your Spirit. We continue to, by faith, access that which was done for us on the hill of Calvary more than 2,000 years ago. There's his presence, there's peace. You can relax. It's all right. You can relax. And through faith and us submitting ourselves to the Lord, we're going to now trust him to speak into our hearts, to bring revelation to us, to activate our imagination so that we can see as if we are eyewitnesses of Jesus being crucified for us. I want you to see how the left hand of Jesus is being nailed to the cross and how the nails goes through his palm, through his wrist. As he dies for your sin, as he gets crucified for your sin. The creativity of how you've tried to sin and how sin has caused you to become so creative and disobeying God. Then they take his right hand and they put the nails through his wrist as the authority that sin had over your life gets paid for as he gets crucified for the authority that sin had over your life. I want you to put your feet together just as you're standing. I want you to see how they're driving nails through his feet as he's paying for your sin, as he's paying for the way that you used to walk according to sin, following its desires. I want you to see how Jesus gets crucified for you. The nails get driven through his feet as he pays the penalty for you walking after sin. I want you to see how the thorns gets pressed into his mind as he's paying for the painful thoughts that sin has caused your mind. Jesus. Jesus. What you've just seen in your mind's eye, under the guidance of the Spirit, is Jesus paying for you, dying for your sin. That's Jesus as your substitute. I want you to see how Jesus now dies as your representative. It's as if you are dying there with him as he pays and as you die to self. I want you to see how the left hand of Jesus is getting nailed into the cross as he pays for the creative way that you have served yourself instead of serving God. I want you to see how the nails gets driven through his hands, his right hand, as he pays for the authority that you gave to self instead of giving that authority to God. I want you to see how he's driving the nails through your feet. As Jesus dies to pay for the way you've selfishly walked after your desires, after your longings. I want you to see how the crown of thorns get pressed into your mind as Jesus pays for all those selfish thoughts that has caused you so much pain and harm and the way you used to think about yourself. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. There is his presence. There's his presence. Bless you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, bless you. Just keep receiving, friends. Would you mind to wave your hand if you're sensing God on you right now? Wonderful. 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 What did you do to enjoy him in this moment? You simply reached in by faith in the Spirit. Now, if you've got disease in your body, if you've got anything that needs healing, just receive it right now. Say, Lord, I receive healing for the diseases and pains in my body. That's it. Just receive it. Gee, Jesus. Jesus. Bless you. Just more, Holy Spirit, we bless what you're doing tonight. We bless what you're doing tonight. What a great place just to repent of your dead works, to repent of the things that you try and do to make up the lack of God's presence on your body. Just repent of your dead works. Just say, Lord, I'm so sorry. From tonight, I'm going to choose to believe. I'm not going to try and do things to act spiritual. I'm not going to try and do things to look more spiritual. Tonight, I'm just going to believe. I repent of my dead works, Lord. I repent for making fig leaves for myself to hide behind. Ah, Jesus, bless you.